We were in chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now this is quite a statement, really. John is showing that he and the other apostles were really the mouthpieces of God, and that the church was being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is a very bold statement, to say, we are of God, he that knoweth God hears us. Now, a lot of people would say, well, it seems that John has a little bit of a pride problem here. There is no pride and there's no braggadocio involved at all. John and the other apostles, they knew their place before God. They knew whereof they were speaking. It's much like Jimmy Swaggart as an example. Today he is preaching very, very powerfully. And he is really cutting things straight in love. Amen. That's how he's doing it. But he's getting people that are really attacking him. And people will, they're coming to him and they're challenging him and they're saying, who gives you the authority to say what's right and what's wrong? God does. The Word of God does. And a brother like that can say, this is what the truth is, and if you hear it, that means you're of God. And if you won't, in some effect, to some degree, you're not of God. And it's really the facts of the matter. And there's no ego, there's no pride, there's no self-exaltation. It's not Jimmy Swaggart or anybody else trying to be big men, trying to impress anybody. They're just simply preaching the truth. And that's how we feel as far as what we're presenting in this Bible college and what we're presenting in this church. And we know that we're nothing in this matter, but it's what God has given us. And it's what's in the Word of God, and it's very plain, very, very plain. And then he talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He's probably speaking of an attitude and a disposition. See, an attitude or disposition of mind that is either favorable to the truth or opposed to the truth. Now, it may also involve the spirit of truth being God's spirit and the spirit of error being Satan's spirit. And that may be involved as well. Possibly both are to be understood here. We can tell what spirit we're of by, are we really following the Word? Are we really studying the Word? There are a lot of people, they say, I know what's right, I know what's true. And you begin to ask them certain questions, and you can tell that it's just from their own mind. They haven't studied it. They haven't given real thought to it. They haven't been praying about it. They haven't been searching the Scriptures on the matter. They have just more or less arbitrarily decided what is right and what is wrong. And there is nothing that allows us to do such a thing and stand right before God. We do not stand right before God in doing such a thing. And so John is just showing the place that they were occupying before God, and it just shows that they knew they were speaking with authority. And they knew whereof they were speaking. And God wants all of us to be able to speak with that kind of confidence, with this kind of a boldness. For he says, well, who do you think you are telling me I have to be born again? I am nobody. All I'm doing is showing you God's Word. God's Word says it, it's true, and you're going to find out, unfortunately, if you won't accept it in time, that it is the truth. Why not accept it, though, and find out it's true by accepting it? We're nothing in this matter. We just are simply vessels. But he does want us to be able to speak with the same confidence. You should feel that way about salvation, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, church government, nature of God, gifts of the Spirit, end time events. You should feel absolute confidence. You should not have any sort of panic when you're talking to a Mormon. that he might have the truth. He does not have the truth. Or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Roman Catholic, or you name it, a Buddhist, a Mohammedan, it makes no difference. If they are not following this book, they're not of the truth, they're not of the light, they're not in God's family, there aren't all sorts of alternate ways to get to heaven. And we need to really know that. That's why we've got to know this book. And the book will continue to prove itself to be God's Word. But we have to open up to it. And we have to allow these things to really come in and be cemented in our hearts. But it's a very bold statement. We are of God. I hope you feel that way about your own life. You should. You should feel that same way. You should feel like what you're believing and what you're doing, not that it's perfect, not that it's 100% accurate, but overall, you're of God, and you know it, and you know what you're believing is of God. You should feel that way without the slightest doubt. There should be no hesitancy whatsoever. If we challenge certain Christians on that point, though, they couldn't. Because, see, they haven't really been taught the Word. They're not in a place where God's Spirit is moving, and they don't really have confidence before God, and they don't have any confidence in this book. They're scared of the book. They don't know how to rightly divide it. They don't know how to use it. They couldn't give Bible studies on the basic topics of Scripture. They could not do it. That shows that they're deficient before God. He says, we're to give diligence. That's what the Greek means when he says, study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this is what God is doing in his people. He's building a confidence, a steadfastness, where they really know that they're standing upon God's word. That's where our safety is, and that's where our strength is. And it really is. It's an incredible statement. It's a very powerful statement. You can imagine that somebody like John would be thoroughly attacked for making this statement. Boy, the demons are going to be upset when somebody can speak with this kind of boldness. This is the kind of boldness that bowls over the kingdom of darkness. And the demons don't like. They don't like people to really know the truth and have power and liberty to preach it. They don't like that. They like people who are mamby-pamby. Well, I think, and maybe it could be. You might be wrong. I don't know for sure. And this is kind of the way I see it. It's not the way God wants it. God isn't going to speak from heaven and say, well, now, children, I think maybe that you should do this instead. And maybe it'd be better to be over in this church. And I don't mean to be disruptive, though. God didn't speak like that. Jesus Christ didn't speak like that. He didn't say, well, you Pharisees, you might be right. I don't know for sure, but I just kind of think that you're of the devil. I might be wrong, though. He didn't speak like that. And he didn't speak as some maniac, some crazed individual who was just coming to denounce and to belittle and to scorn. He spoke the truth in love. And he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. But some of the things he spoke, they were really straight. They had to be. He spoke with confidence. He knew where he was speaking. He knew the source. I speak only that which my Father gives me to speak. That's what John's doing here. He's speaking what the Father is giving him to speak. So he's got absolute confidence. And whether people receive it or not, that's not his responsibility. You don't accept me as apostle? Fine, that's up to you. But I know I'm called before God. You don't accept me as a prophet? Fine, that's up to you. But I know before God. You don't accept me as a pastor? Fine, no problem. That's up to you, between you and God. But I know. And those that are of the same spirit and whose Father is really in heaven, they'll hear the pastor, they'll hear the under-shepherd, and they'll follow him. They'll know where he's speaking, and they'll follow. Those who won't, well, that's their problem. And the person doesn't have the responsibility to convince every person. It's God who's drawing. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See, just one more point about this. See, there's nothing in this where, see, if we begin to think we're something special or we're something big, then we're of the wrong spirit. There is nothing in this statement where John is thinking that he's something big or something important. He knows who he is before God. That means he's nothing. He just happens to be a vessel that is to speak these things, happens to have these truths, this relationship with God, and there's no ego in it. If our ego gets involved and pride gets involved and we're trying to build ourselves into something big and important, then we're of the wrong spirit. And this is how some people read it, though, when they hear people saying things. They think, well, you think you're something big. You think you know it all. But if they'd really talked to those people, they'd say, oh, you don't feel that way, do you? And they'd recognize that. Sometimes you can feel that way about the pastor. He's up there preaching away, and it just sounds so powerful and so dogmatic and so absolute. It's as though this man is unapproachable. You can't get near him. But you find out there's easy access to the pastor. And he's flesh and bone, just like we're flesh and bone. And he knows who he is before God, just like we're recognizing who we are before God. He sees himself as nothing. We are seeing ourselves as nothing. And just because the vessel is used this way, that doesn't make the vessel anything in and of itself. And we've always got to keep that in sight. The gifts that come through, that doesn't make us anything. That just makes God. Well, it just shows who he is and what he wants to do. We've always got to keep that right perspective. And John had that perspective. A lot of misunderstandings, though. Demons come in, confuse the whole issue. Oh, you at Community Chapel, you think you know everything. You seem to have an answer for everything. We don't think we know everything. We know we don't know everything. But what we do know, we're going to preach with confidence. And we've got God's anointing upon us. And the fruit is bearing it out. And if you want to investigate and see if it really lines up with the Word, please do so. If you don't want to, that's between you and the Lord. We're not trying to twist your arm. We're not saying you've got to be here. This is what you've got to believe. This is how we see it. This is how we feel about it. We're certain it's in the book. We're studying it thoroughly. So we'll let you see. Here it is. And if you can accept it, fine. If not, that's between you and God. But it's not our responsibility. All we've done is what we're supposed to do, and now we'll leave it at that. That's how we have to see it. We really do have to see it that way. It doesn't make us anything special. It doesn't make us anything big. We've got to see ourselves for what we always are. We're clay. We're dust of the earth. We're the earth earthy. If there's anything good, it's because of Jesus Christ. If anything is really positive and a plus and accomplishing some sort of eternal worth, it's because of God. And we've got to always see that. And we're worms. We're nothing. We're just vessels. We're tools that God is using. Now, I'm glad he doesn't treat us like worms and scorn us and tromp all over us. He loves us, but we still recognize that what's coming through us, it's because of God. It's because of his grace and his mercy and his love. And we want that to reach out to others. We want them to recognize that we're not trying to be anything big or put on some sort of a show or act like we're not trying to act spiritual. We're not trying to be spiritual in ourselves to impress people. We're not trying to impress anybody. All we want to do is to get the truth out. That's all we're trying to do. And if people have an open heart and they can receive the truth, that's wonderful. If they won't, well, we can't do anything about that. We're not going to get hurt by it. We're not going to be offended by it. We're going to just do the best we know how and then leave it at that. Trust the Lord to add to it, multiply it, and whatever else needs to be done. Okay, so then in verse 7 he says to love one another. And he says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, this love is real love. We're not just talking about mom loving daughter, father loving son, husband loving wife. We're not just talking about being nice and considerate. We're talking about real love. Self-sacrificial love. Real giving. Love that goes beyond how humans can love. When you see people loving as only God can love in and through people, then you know they really know God. You know that. You can see it. You can sense it. A church is not just some sort of a social welfare club where we're trying to make the down and out feel accepted. That is not the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about love that goes way beyond that. It's love that will meet the needs socially, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But it goes beyond just meeting basic needs. It's a love that demonstrates that God is there. A lot of people have love, but what kind of love is it? A lot of times it's sensual, carnal, selfish, self-centered. That's not the kind of love he's talking about here. He's talking about the love of God. He's not talking about human love. He's talking about a love that transcends how man is able to love. And when we see that kind of love, we know that God is there. We know that God is doing something significant. And we're seeing that in our church, and we're seeing it in other churches. And it's a proof, it's a demonstration that those people know God. It means that God is in their midst. Otherwise, they couldn't love like that. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Kenneth Weiss translates it, the one who is not habitually loving in this manner has not come to know God, because God, as to his nature, is love. See, in order to love really, man must have God. The ability and power to love as God wants is only found in God himself. And it doesn't take too much to recognize this. It doesn't take being in the ministry too long. It doesn't take walking with God too long to at least begin to recognize this. It doesn't take being married too long to recognize this marriage needs more than just the man's love and the woman's love. This marriage needs God's love. And the same thing in raising children, witnessing to people, praying for people, giving Bible studies. You recognize after a while, and it usually isn't very long, that your own human love and your own desire to minister is not enough. It won't keep you ministering. You'll get hurt. You'll get spent. You'll end up bitter. You'll be frustrated. You'll get discouraged. The only thing that will really keep us going is the love of God. It's a love that is beyond the human ability to love. It is God himself infusing his love into us. And if we don't see that, and if we're not moving toward that, we don't really know God. We don't really know God as he is. It shows people not really allowing God to reveal himself and to accomplish his will. Now, it does not mean necessarily that they're not saved. They still might be saved. But they're not going anywhere, really. They're not progressing. They're not developing. If people are really coming to know God, that means they are growing more and more dependent upon him. And that means God is going to be able to infuse more of himself into that person. And as he's being infused, he's not going to just stay there on the inside. It's going to be seen on the outside. It's going to be shown forth. And there's going to be real acts of love, real demonstrations of love, whether in witnessing, counseling, giving of your time, your money, food, clothing, home, whatever, talents, abilities. It's just going to happen. It's going to take place more or less automatically because the love of God inside causes a person to be constrained to do it. They couldn't stop. You have God's love inside for souls. You're going to have to teach. You're going to have to witness. You're going to have to counsel. You're going to have to pray. You're going to be constrained to do it at the right times. And you'll need wisdom, of course, to make sure that it's at the right times and it's in the right way. But that love is moving you to do it. You couldn't stop doing it. It's like Jeremiah saying, Lord, you deceived me, and I'm not going to say another word. Then he said, the word of God was burning in my bones, and I could not forbear. I had to speak. I felt like you'd been unfair, but I had to speak the word. It was so much a part of me and so much inside of me. It wasn't just theory. It wasn't just rattling around in the brain. It was my whole life. And I couldn't stop living that way. I couldn't deny what was in here and what had been built inside of me. And that's what God is wanting to do in us. We're talking about something that is far more than just having a religion or some sort of ritual. We're talking about really being transformed by the power of God. And people are going to see it. And they're going to look at us and they're going to say, we know that God is in you of a truth. They're going to see it. They're going to recognize it. People have attacked Community Chapel. They're going to have their eyes open. They're going to say, now we know God's with you. We've been deceived. We can see it now. And it's going to be obvious. And it's going to be obvious in all sorts of other churches all around the world. People are going to be able to see where God really is. And one of the key factors, they're going to see love. Real love. Look what happens. These horrible things that happen with these marriage counselors and all sorts of other social welfare workers, psychologists, psychiatrists, all the rest. They end up having sexual relations with the people that they're supposed to be counseling. There's not love in those things. There's no help in that. That makes it all the worse. It's just the flesh. It's demons. It's sin. It's immorality. It's perversion. That's not love. That's not helping somebody. That's being in a job so I can have my own lust satisfied. That's abominable. Now, that's happened in the church as well. That's because the devil's been able to take advantage. But as we open up more and more to God, and He's able to root out these perversions more and more, so that His heart is really formed, there's going to be real love. And it's not something you find in the world. You don't find it. You don't find it out in the world. You don't find it in the marriages out in the world. It's just not there. You only find it where you find truly Jesus Christ being allowed to move. And so that His will, His plan can be accomplished. And this is a kind of love that is totally different than mom's love, dad's love, some teacher's love, some nurse's love. We're talking about a different kind of love. This is, just like you said previously, it's another world, otherworldly, from another realm. Oh, what foreign love. It's not of this earth. It's not of the earth earthy. It's of an entirely different realm.
I just want to say that that's really true in counseling in the world. My brother and his wife were in California. They got marriage counseling. And there was a situation where the counselor told my brother to go out and have sex with another woman because his wife didn't want to have sex. And I couldn't believe that that was from a marriage counselor.
The world doesn't know up from down. It's not going to solve things. That's going to make it worse. Terrible situation. And that's not the half of it. Boy, it's unbelievable the things that are going on. It's just horrible, the perversion. The devil is really a powerful foe. But God's love is going to win out. His word is going to win out. Somebody's got to have the answers. Otherwise, there's no answers. There's got to be absolutes. There's got to be. Otherwise, it's just a wishy-washy, compromising, whatever you think, whatever you feel, and that's the way the world is now. Look at what it's produced. Nothing but divorce, ruined homes, drugs, alcohol, abortions, child pornography. Oh, horrible, horrible, awful, twisted, demonic things. God's going to win out. God is going to win out. God's power is going to win out. And the people who really want God, they're going to see God. And they're going to have the opportunity to come into the gospel. And it's going to happen. And it's already happening in a measure. Verse 9, "And this was manifest in the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." So here's a love manifest. This goes back to John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Then He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." He loved us. He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This means covering, for the covering for our sins. No man can provide covering for sin. No man can find a way to appease God. The wages of sin is death, period. And man can't do anything about it. If it was not for God giving His only begotten Son, every single person would die in their sins. Every single person would end up eternally separated from God. So this shows what God has done to make us favorable to Himself. He's removed our sin through Christ. That is His love. And He's not done removing the sin, because we still have sin. And He's still offering the love. This is such an incredible thing. To see our failings, our weaknesses, our problems, our sins, and the love of God is still extended. The love of God is still extended. How long will man put up with man in all of his stupidity? About 10 seconds. You know, it lasts a little bit longer than that, of course, but he can't put up with some sort of a creep for very long. He can't put up with somebody who's really a mess for very long. But look at how much God puts up with. It's because He loves us. It's called long suffering. It's called mercy. If God doesn't give up on us, why do we give up on ourselves? Why listen to these lies and say, "Quit, give up, stop. You're defeated, you're a failure, you're a mess, you're a wretch, get lost, quit it, jump overboard, leave the church." Why listen to that when God is saying, "Come to me, my son, come to me, my daughter, I'll help you, I'll be your strength, I'll forgive you, I'll bless you, I'll do these things, I want you, I need you, I long for you." Why listen to this, which is spiritual suicide, when God is beckoning? It shows the power of the devil, though. And it shows man ending up looking so strongly at himself and then evaluating it based on just as a man would. "Well, I am nothing but a creep. I'm nothing but a dummy. I am so stupid. Nobody would want me." Well, after the natural, you might have a point. But we're not dealing after the natural. We're dealing after the supernatural. We're not talking about God being a man. We're talking about God who's God. And his love is not the love of a man. It goes way beyond the human love. Man couldn't keep putting up with that. Man wouldn't keep forgiving. That's why Peter was so astounded. How many times did I forgive him? 7 times? Would that be enough? 70 times 7. Oh, you've got to be kidding. How can anybody forgive that much? Because I'll give you my love. And you'll be able to do it with my love. That's how you'll be able to do it. And that'll keep him in the boat. And Peter, you'll understand this after you deny me. You'll start to understand my grace. You'll start to understand my love. You'll understand my mercy. That's what's happened with us. Boy, we fall flat on our face. God picks us right back up. Helps us to be a lot more benevolent the next time with Brother Bill and Sister Sally. Helps us be more Christ to them. Because we realize, boy, I did even worse things. And God still kept his hand on me. Pretty easy now for me to love Sister Sally here. She didn't do one-third what I did. It's easier than to be understanding. It's easier than to be merciful. God knows what he's doing and allowing this big ditch right here, and we tumble into it, and then he pulls us up out of it, and then we fall into this ditch, and he pulls us up out of it. He knows what he's doing and allowing a lot of these tests. He knows we're going to fail miserably. But then he uses it so we start to have more of a heart for one another. It starts to unite us. It allows his love to pour through all the more. It's not fun. Boy, it's not fun. But it's part of his plan, and it works. It's not the way he wanted it originally. He didn't want it that way for Adam. He didn't want the fall. He didn't want sin. He doesn't really want sin in our lives now, but he knows he's going to get it. And then he knows how to use it. It's a pretty amazing thing that he would provide a way to... He can't just erase sin like that. He can't just change us absolutely overnight, just boom, we're perfect. He saves us and he says, now I don't want you to sin, but if you sin, I've got this provision. And I know and you know you will. And so there's always this provision. Well, it's such a fantastic thing. Such an incredible thing. It shows his love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. That's right. Put big amen. That's right. That is the truth right there. If God can love me, boy, I better be loving my brethren. Really, there's not that much difference between any human being. I don't. You talk about this kind of a sin as compared to this. How much difference is there really in those sins? A gnat's eyebrow? Not much of a difference. Not much of a difference. So how can we feel so much better than him? That's called deception. We're not. We're all in really the same boat. Same predicament, same dilemma. And God loves us. So, what should I do now? Let that love pour through to him, to that other person, so that he can also know that God loves him. It's not an easy thing to know that God really loves us. But one of the key things to it is us loving one another. It's amazing how you'll feel God's love for somebody, and they have really just blown it. Oh, they have done about the dumbest thing imaginable. And instead of feeling any sort of a criticalness, you feel love. Now, that's not human. Your testimony was so good the other day about your unfortunate car driving escapades. But, boy, that your dad had the love of God. That's the love of God. That's not just a father's love for a daughter. That's more than just human love. It really is. Because there's only so much that dads can take. And some things, it's just the last straw on the camel's back and crash to the ground. And to still have just a sweetness and a tenderness. Now, it does involve the human love. But it's so obvious it goes beyond that. And that's what we need. That's the healing balm. Right then, the devil's been clubbing us over the head, saying, dummy, stupid. How could you be so awkward? How could you have done that? How could you have said that? How could you have acted that way? And the devil's right there attacking. And then somebody's there with big arms of love. Boy. That's what we need. We all need that. We don't need somebody else to punch us in the nose. We're already bleeding. We're going to get cuts and bruises all over. That's the demons attacking. And that's our own falling in the ditch. Falling in ditches isn't much fun either. So we get hurt in all of these things, but God is still there to love us. That's what his whole point is here. And the world can't do this. The world can't do this. They argue over the most ridiculous things, and they shoot one another, beat one another up. Got friends together watching a football game and it ends up being a brawl. Somebody gets a knife and stabs his best buddy or shoots him. Oh, boy, that's the devil. That's not what you find in a good Holy Ghost church meeting. You'll find that. You'll find that with the saints of God. In this world, this is a different world. That's darkness, this is light. And the world can see the difference. They see a lot more difference in you than what you realize. They first feel like, well, an oddball. But after a while, they start to envy you. They start to respect you. They start to realize, now this is somebody who's got his head screwed on straight. This is somebody who's steady. This person's reliable. That makes a big impression. Super big impression. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. That's because God's invisible. God's infinite. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now he's saying, no one has truly looked upon God as to His full character, His full essence, or His full nature. We have seen manifestations of God. And he's also making this statement here because he's wanting us to recognize that He does want to be seen. And one of the main ways that it will be seen is by putting His love in vessels that will then allow that love to pour out to others. And that's one of the major ways that God is to be seen. He's not going to be seen literally. He's not going to be seen absolutely. But He's going to be seen in a tremendous way as His love pours through one human being to another. And then from that human being to another. And from that human being to another. That is much more the way in which God will be seen. Now some who don't understand what love is, they think, well, we're doing that, so God is seen in our orgies. Or God is seen in our commune. But they don't understand the definition of love. They don't understand real love. They don't understand the love of God. They have carnal love, sensual love, fleshly love. And that doesn't show forth God. That kind of love is actually showing forth the God of this world. It's showing forth God, yes. Satan, the God of this world. He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, to have it perfected means to bring it to completion. As we are loving one another, really loving, we're going to find God and His love dwelling in us. And then His love, through this whole process, will be brought to completion. We will be, finally then, in a place where we are wanting in nothing. That's what the word perfect means also, wanting in nothing. In yielding to God's love for the saints, it causes that love to grow to its completion in us. It's the kind of thing that whatever measure of love we have right now, we need to let it out. Whatever amount of oil we have, we need to let it out. And as you keep using what you have, God will give more. God knows how to multiply what we have if we'll use it. But if we won't use it, He can't really multiply it. He cannot bring it to completion. This is why people start finding they're getting robbed. Well, I can't witness because I don't know enough of the Bible. Do you have a testimony? Did God save you? Did He forgive your sins? Well, then you have plenty to say. Start saying what you do have. Don't worry about what you don't have. Just say what you do have. And God then can start multiplying it. Then you start to be in situations where you find even a greater hunger to know the Word because of questions that are being asked. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the same hunger developed because you wouldn't be in these predicaments. You wouldn't be in these positions where these questions come that are real uncomfortable questions. Now that forces you to get back into the Word. Now you start appreciating the Bible college more. You start appreciating the sermons more, Sunday school lessons or whatever. You start to appreciate the Word of God more, and you start to see how much you need it all the more. God knows exactly how to... He keeps working these things one against the other. You know, it's all built together, and each stone rests upon another. There's not just one stone totally isolated and separate from the other, and if you get this one thing established in your life, then that takes care of everything else. No, it's all these things built together, all resting. It's like an arch. And each stone is supported by the other. You take one out and the whole thing's going to crumble. But as you put it together and you get the weight distributed properly, just the right amount of force on each stone, you can build this thing. It's up there and it has no support. It has no support except the support of the next stone. And that's the way God is building His plan and accomplishing it in our lives that very same way. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him... And we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now He's talking to Spirit-filled people. He's not talking to non-Spirit-filled. He's talking to those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And He says, we know that He's in us, because He's given us His Spirit. We also know He's in us, because we have an ability to love. You're not going to find, really, people who are just born again and non-spirit-filled having the same ability to love as the born-again, spirit-filled saint. That's the truth. Now, just because you're born again and spirit-filled doesn't mean automatically love just pours through. But by being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost and yielding to the Spirit, you start finding love pouring through. And it's a proof, it's a demonstration. Now, that person has the Holy Ghost. And when it's a true love. And I'm not saying in any way that a born-again person cannot love. They can love. And God will energize them. And God will give them the abilities to love. And God will pour His love through them as well. But if a person goes 5 years as just being born again, and then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, he will find, almost overnight, that his ability to love has jumped dramatically. It has increased dramatically. Now, most people don't realize that because maybe they got born again and spirit-filled all within a short space of time. But if a person has really walked with God for, say, 2 or 3 years, 5 years, as just born again, not filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to find an immediate change. They will. It's going to happen. It puts them in a new place. Some people don't realize the tremendous thing that has taken place when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is a power that we have yet to tap. We've got God within us. And see, that's where the devil gets us to look at ourselves. Because now here we've got God's law, His word, His commands. We look at self to try to do it. What a vain thing. What a frustrating thing. It's never going to work. You need to look at God in you to do it. You need to look at Christ in you to do it. You need to look at the power of God in you to do it. That's what we have to do. Not look at self to do it. Self can't do it. My own self can do nothing. That's what Jesus Christ said. And Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. So then, why do saints look at self to try to do this? It's called deception. It's the lies of demonic spirits. Wrong concepts. It's a brainwash. The devil pushes and pushes to make you feel like you've got to do these things. And then when you don't do it, he clubs you over the head. Condemnation, hopelessness, despair, discouragement. I give up, I quit. Well, there's a right way to give up, and that's not it. It's not the right way to give up. There's a right way to die, but that's not it. We've got to get out of the way and let God do it. He wants to work in us both to will and to do. God wants to do that Himself. He's going to get the glory when this whole thing is done. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Now when he says we have seen this, he's speaking as one of the apostles who actually saw Christ in the flesh. He saw Christ. And he saw that He was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. He had seen it firsthand. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, without proper acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, there will be no baptism in the Holy Spirit. There won't be. There has to be a proper acknowledgement. It doesn't mean a full, totally accurate acknowledgement. If that was the case, huge numbers of people would have never gotten filled with the Holy Spirit because they didn't really have much of an idea, really, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Father is, who the Son is. They didn't really know that much spiritually. They hardly knew a thing. But they were opening up to God. And they wanted God. And so on that, it's a proper acknowledgement. In other words, the person at least could see Christ's work on Calvary. And they knew that through that, somehow, this was theirs also. And as they took those steps, opening their heart in that way, God could fill them with the Holy Spirit. So he's showing that there's a connection between accepting Christ, acknowledging Him and His work, and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't somehow be scorning the work of Christ and yet God fill you with the Holy Spirit. There's always going to be a connection between the work of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what his point is. And that's what he's emphasizing here. And he says, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Literally, it says, in him is remaining continually. That's what the word dwelleth shows. That God dwelleth in him. That is, in him is remaining continually. God in him is remaining continually. The point of the verse is not so much how to get filled, but how to remain filled. And it's definitely not saying, okay, all you need to do is say these words, Jesus is the Son of God, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that is what some people have done with this portion of Scripture. And they have misunderstood. They, first of all, did not realize that it was written to Spirit-filled people. And so it's not going to give all sorts of qualifications about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're already baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is not a repeat of the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. This is two Spirit-filled people. Now, he's saying to them, much more so here, he is showing there's a connection between acknowledging Jesus Christ and His work. There's a connection. You have to acknowledge that. And that's tied in to getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is part of what he's saying. But he's much more saying, now in order to stay filled, you must continue to acknowledge Jesus Christ. You must continue to acknowledge His work, His person, the plan of God that's accomplished in Him. See, confessing Christ, that is full proper acceptance, leads to infilling, as well as to maintaining the infilling of the Holy Spirit. These aren't difficult verses, and they've been used by a lot of non-Spirit-filled people trying to prove that they're Spirit-filled when they're not Spirit-filled. And so it is quite a difficult portion. You have to realize it's written to Spirit-filled people, and so the statements are made with that in mind. So, of course, since already Spirit-filled, he's not going to make all sorts of qualifications about when you get Spirit-filled or what the evidence is of being Spirit-filled. If you were writing a letter to Spirit-filled people right now and you're talking about certain things involving baptism of the Holy Spirit, it would be written entirely different than if you're writing to somebody not Spirit-filled. It'd be entirely different. You wouldn't make the same qualifications. You wouldn't make the same kind of statements. And nobody would fault you for that. As long as they understood, this was written to Spirit-filled, this is written to non-Spirit-filled. But if we then say, well, the one written to Spirit-filled was written to the non-Spirit-filled, now we're going to have a lot of confusion. And we're going to start believing things about the non-Spirit-filled that aren't true. That is, we're going to believe they're filled when they're not. And that's what the big problem is here. This is, if you understand what I mean, this is the non-Spirit-filled person reading the letter to the Spirit-filled. Somehow the letter got in the wrong mailbox. And so the non-Spirit-filled reads this and says, see, I am filled. That's what it says. No, it wasn't written to you. The heart of it, of course, is written to all saints. But what were these saints and their position back at the time of John? Born again, Spirit-filled, meaning they were speaking in tongues, and they were water baptized properly. They had the full gospel. They were believing in healing. They were believing in the power of God. They had the gifts of the Spirit. That's the kind of people they were. Doesn't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean they were complete. Doesn't mean they were doing everything accurately. But they had at least that basic foundation established. A lot of people have been confused on that. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's no way for somebody who's really dwelling in love to somehow be dwelling in love outside of God. There's no way to have real love that is growing and blossoming. That person must be in God, and God must be in him. And again, of course, he's talking to Spirit-filled people. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He wants our love to reach completion. And in order for our love to reach completion, we must remain in the realm of love, and we must remain in the realm of God, which are actually, in this whole context, being spoken of synonymously. If we want to reach completion, we've got to stay in God. We've got to stay in the boat. If we want to reach completion as far as love goes, we've got to stay in love. If a married couple wants their marriage love to reach its full level, its full height, they're going to have to stay in love. Do you know married couples all the time are falling out of love? It's very easy to fall out of love. The devil is there and he says, I'll show you all sorts of ways. And I'll bring some hurts and I'll get some blame and I'll get some misunderstanding. And I'm really good at it. You want me to show you? I'll be glad to demonstrate it. I can do it in 3 easy lessons. I got the ABCs of causing people to fall out of love. It's happening all the time with Christians. All the time. No exaggeration. It is. They're in love and out of love. In love and out of love. When they're opening up to God, they're in love. When the devil's there raging, they're out of love. And a lot of it's because they're going by their feelings and their emotions. It doesn't really mean that they're necessarily out of love in all of those situations. But it's what it feels like. It's what it seems like. And if the people aren't careful, they'll start to believe that. And then they're on the pathway where they can be out of love. And now they're going to have to learn how to fall back into love. If we stay in love with Jesus Christ, that means we're staying in His realm, the realm that He's in. And that means the plan of God is going to be accomplished. See, these are basic things, but they're things we've got to make decisions about. Okay, I'm going to stay in love with God. I'm going to stay in the realm that God is in. Now, what kind of realm is God in? He's in a spiritual realm. So that means He's not over here in all these carnal things. If my whole life is occupied with this, I'm not in His realm. I'm somehow out in left field. I'm missing what God wants, so I've got to be over here. That's why you come to church. That's why you're in chapel. That's why you're in Bible college. That's why we're doing these things. We are orientating our lives to spiritual things. We're making sure that our life is connected to things that are involved with what God's will would be. Prayer meetings, witnessing teams. We're spending our time on these kind of things because we want to stay in the realm that God is in. He's not in the realm of baseball. He's not in the realm of basketball. He's not in the realm of all the movies and all the different types of music. He's not in that realm. He's not out there in the unisex realm. He's not out there with homosexuality. He's not out there with all the different things that the world is doing to be entertained and satisfied and somehow to appease their flesh and bring some gratification to themselves. He's not in all of that. Now, he's not against basic satisfaction and meeting basic bodily needs as is done properly with a right view and right understanding. He's not against those things. He's not against relaxation. He's not against exercise. He's not against that. But it all can go to extremes, and then he's no longer in it. He can no longer be there. What happens is he's pushed out of the picture. That's the main reason he's no longer there. You've only got so much room, so to speak, for your life. And if you start filling it all up with these things, who's pushed out? God ends up being pushed out. That's what, in effect, happens. He wants us to have boldness. He says here that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. This is the same word that we looked at in chapter 3, verse 21, was translated confidence. It means freedom of speech. He is saying that if we will continue to receive God's love by faith, this is a big thing. We've all been battled with this. We've all had real struggles with this, I'm sure, at least to some degree, of continuing to accept that God loves us and that our brethren love us. That's a big thing. It's so easy to talk about it. It seems like, well, how could anybody have any problems with this? And then as we think about it, we go, boy, I've had nothing but problems with this. It's hard to believe that God loves me. Boy, I got all these failings, these problems, these weaknesses. But right at that point, we've got to make a decision, which is a decision of faith, that if God says He loves me, in spite of all of this, He loves me. So we've got to continue to receive it by faith. We've got to continue to yield to it by faith. We've got to continue to allow it to grow within us by faith. And as that is taking place on the day of judgment, we're going to stand before Him with absolute confidence. And we're going to know, He's going to say to us, enter thou in, good and faithful servant. He's going to say, my friend, come on in. So you're going to have boldness on that day. We're going to be able to say, Abba, Father. We'll be able to talk to Him as our bridegroom. That's His whole desire. See, love, fully embraced, produces Christ in the saint. And having Christ produced in us, no longer I, but Christ, we have absolute confidence before God. Does Jesus Christ, the man, have confidence before his heavenly Father? He knew in everything he prayed, his Father always heard him. He had absolute confidence. There was nothing that was separating him from the Father. What kind of a position does the pattern son have now in heaven? Is he enjoying the presence of God? Is he enjoying his treasures on the other side? Is he enjoying his inheritance? Does he have a good relationship with his Father, a good working relationship? Are they getting along up there? They're getting along just fine. They're getting along marvelously. Well, if we're in Christ, that's what's for us. It's the same thing. Same, just a complete open rapport, friendship, intimate love between us and God. These things are so phenomenal. These things are so fantastic. He says there's no fear in love. There is no fear. This is a demonic fear. This is the kind of fear that causes people to have dread and draw back. You ever feel that way toward God? It's a demonic thing. Can't really pray. I can't go get counsel. I can't get help. I got these problems. It's drawing back. It's a demonic fear. It's demons. They're seizing the situation to pull the person from God. There's not that kind of fear in love. In real love, the husband and wife can always talk. In real love, the children can always come to their parents. In real love, the sheep can always go to their pastor. In real love, the saints can always go to their heavenly Father. That's the way it is. No matter what they've done wrong. See, and we need to know that. There's a lot of times that we've been in situations where because we have failed, we then felt like we couldn't pray. And so we didn't. And so it took a long time for us to feel accepted again by God. You know what we need? The moment we fail, the first thing we need to do is pray. And we need to really pray. And know that God hears us right on the spot, just like that. I don't care what the sin has been. I don't care what the failing is. I don't care how stupid it was, how dumb it was, how fleshly, how demonic. Doesn't matter. God wants to hear from us right then. He wants you to get on the phone and give him a call. The child who has just, done some idiotic thing, that parent, it may not be a pleasant situation, but the parent wants to hear from the child right on the spot. That's the kind of love that should be in all families. Unfortunately, it's not. It's a terrible thing, horrible tragedy. Well, that's the same basic thing you find in a lot of relationships between man and God. They're afraid to call on God. They're afraid to pray. That's because demons have seized the situation. We need to have freedom to pray in our moment of weakness. Right in our moment of failing, pray. Call on God. Right in the middle of the sin, call on God. Here's another failing. Well, what else is new? But pray. Call on God. He wants to hear from you. It's really the truth. It's amazing. We're not talking about human love. We're talking about God's love. He says, but perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love takes that fear and throws it outside. That's what it means literally. Just takes that fear and throws it away. That's what the love of God does. The love of God casts it away. And it's in the present tense. And it shows that God's love continually is doing this. God's love, it's like it's searching for all the fears in our lives because it hates those fears because those things will work to cut us off from the love of God. So it's searching for all those fears, all those varmints hiding under the rocks, all those demonic spirits. And to see, it's the love of God that is searching those things out to get them out of our lives because He jealously desires the whole of us. He wants us. Of course it doesn't make any sense. Of course it seems ridiculous that He wants us. I mean, we know what we are. We're human beings, dust of the earth. But He does. He wants us. See, that's what the devil plays on. Look in the mirror. What are we? We know we're not much. Now, other people, they got maybe super pride problems. They think, well, of course God wants me. You know, I'm the best thing going. Well, there aren't too many of us, too many like that in our midst. Not too many. Most are in the other ditch. How could God want me? How could God use me? How could God do this? Oh, woe is me. I'm so awful. I'm so messed up. Even that's the devil. God does want us. He does care for us. He does love us. But see, these different fears, and it would involve all sorts of things, not just fears, but it's anything that is cutting us off from God. Now, when he says, fear hath torment, this is what it means literally. The fear cutting off is having, or lopping off. Fear cuts us off from God. The Greek word for torment is kolesis. K-O-L-A-S-I-S. K-O-L-A-S-I-S. And it means a pruning, to prune, like cutting off dead branches. And that fear is wanting to cut the branches off the vine. We're the branches. Christ is the vine. All the different kind of fears, all the different types of demonic activity, it has a purpose. A horrible purpose. It's to cut us off from God. But God wants to come in with His love and get rid of all those forces that are trying to cut us off from Him. He wants to cut those things off from us so we won't be cut off from Him. That's what He's showing here. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. See, if somebody is being controlled by fear, we have been controlled by a lot of fears. A lot of fears. Which involves unbelief and skepticisms, doubts, worries, anxieties, cares of life, all sorts of things. But if fear is the controlling factor of life, God's love will not be perfected in us. God's plan will not be perfected. God's will not be accomplished. So it's a very powerful statement. We love Him because He first loved us. That is for sure, and that's the way it always will be. Our love for Him is a response to His love. He loves us, therefore we're able to love Him. And if any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And how can he love God whom he hath not seen when he hates his brother whom he does see? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So he keeps making this same point, and he's emphasizing how we must be united in the body of Christ. And it goes back to that same point. If God would love us, in verse 11, we ought also to love one another. And if God loves us, and we don't love our brother, but yet we say we love God, and we can't even see God, and yet here's His very own children. See, it cannot be. We cannot really be loving God when we won't love those that are His children. We need to pray for God's love in us to love His body. Because there are a lot of cases where we just simply cannot do it. We don't have the ability to love. Some people, they're plain and simple, too difficult to love. They got problems. They got demons. They're sour apples. Some of us are that way as far as how other people might look upon us. Say, boy, that guy, I know he loves God, but I sure have the hardest time loving him. Well, that has to become a matter of prayer. And it may also be a thing where you have to go to that person and say, brother, we need to pray together. I know I should love you, and I just can't seem to love you. I don't know why. I'm confused on this. Let's talk this thing through. Let's pray together. Sometimes that's what we're going to have to do in some situations. And then after a while, the fantastic thing is, through some of these situations, we end up loving that person more than anybody else. We start to have, so to speak, a Jonathan and David relationship with that person. Okay, we'll start in chapter 5 next time.